Our scripture reading today comes from 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 to 15. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames.
Summer and fires go hand in hand. Roasting wieners and marshmallows and telling stories and just being mesmerized by the flame. And if you were to think back in your life what was the first fire that you ever saw? I thought back and I literally couldn't think about the first fire because fire seems to be always present in our lives. It can be argued that fire is a large part of what makes us human. It's been found that no human society, even the most primitive tribe, survives without cooking over a fire. So food, warmth, companionship, protection, fire provides all of these. But of course, as we well know, there's a dangerous side to fire, as evidenced by the BC forest fires and the tragic Fort Mac fire. No other earthly element can metamorphosize into so many different purposes or energies. And I started to think about all the biblical references to fire that I knew. I think there's 641 in the Bible. And of all the symbolism that involves, it can denote the presence of God, like in the burning bush. It can denote judgment, like in the lake of fire. It can represent the Holy Spirit, like in Acts 4, when the tongues of flame come down onto the believers in the form of the Holy Spirit. Anger, punishment, but also protection, purification, and the miraculous. So today I settled on a story from the Old Testament, from the book of Daniel, about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for my talk. I've been wanting to do a bit of a character study over the summer, and so this is my attempt. I believe there are some lessons that I learned, and I really hope that you find something to take home as well. So I'd like to start by reading the text from Daniel 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So all those people from all the provinces assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you're commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of all those instruments, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of all those instruments and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold. And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of all those instruments and all that music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, your majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed, their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Wow, where to start? Let me begin by telling you a bit about the setting of the story and about the king in power then. The story takes place in Babylon under the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, as we heard, between 605 BC and about 526 BC, so 500 or 600 years before Christ. And he was in power for 43 years, which is a really long reign. He was considered a great warrior king, controlling all the trade routes across Mesopotamia from the Persian Gulf to the Mediterranean Sea. And his vast kingdom was powered by slave labor and funded through wars, tolls, and taxes. King Nebuchadnezzar spent vast resources creating a city that he hoped would be a wonder of the world. In fact, the walls of Babylon and the Ishtar Gate are one of the 7 wonders of the world. The city walls were so thick that chariot races were conducted on the top. The walls were 56 miles long, encircling 200 square miles. Built of brick and faced with bright blue, they bore the inscription, "I am Nebuchadnezzar, King of Babylon." And King Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan, worshiping gods such as Nabu, the god of literacy, and Marduk, the patron deity of the city of Babylon. really important to this Jewish story was the fact that King Nebuchadnezzar was responsible for the Babylonian exile of the Jews and for the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC. But in this exile, he served as God's instrument of judgment on Judah for their continued idolatry and unfaithfulness and disobedience. For in Proverbs 21:1, it says, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." Nebuchadnezzar was building a great empire and a legacy unto himself, but he was being used by God for a much different purpose and a heavenly kingdom, because even a great warrior king is not above the reach of God. Proud, smart, powerful, rich, cruel, self-absorbed, pagan. The king exemplifies pretty much everything that man still values today. He was at the top of his game, the peak of his career, but still not above the influence of God. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. So now what about the four Jewish prisoners? When Jerusalem was seized by Nebuchadnezzar, they were taken to his temple of the gods in Babylon, and they were selected to be groomed for service in the royal court because they were of noble birth, they were handsome, they were intelligent, they were well-trained, they were quick to learn, and they were free from physical defect. And for 3 years, they were to be trained and taught to read and write the Babylonian language and to eat and drink the food and wine of the royal court. Their names were even changed, as we know. Daniel to Belshazzar, Hananiah to Shadrach, Mishael to Meshach, and Azariah to Abednego. These Jewish men were principled men. They refused to eat the court food, which would make them ritually unclean, preferring to eat veggies and drink water instead. These men were talented in literature and philosophy, and Daniel in interpreting dreams. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar worshipped the god Nabu, the god of literacy. So these boys were accepted into the royal court. They were in like Flynn, as they say. They were put in charge of the affairs of the province of Babylon while Daniel remained at court. Now to our story. The golden statue, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. The dedication ceremony with the who's who of the day in attendance. The abuse of power. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. The jealous Chaldean informants, the astrologers, resentful of those upright and handsome Jewish boys in positions of authority. And a bad-tempered and power-hungry king. The faithful and unyielding Jewish prisoners who loved their God so much that they could not bow down to the statue, even on pain of a fiery death. So the Jewish men were bound. The fire was stoked to 7 times hotter than usual, so hot that the soldiers who threw them in actually were burned to death. And then Nebuchadnezzar's response in verse 25-26. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's commands and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." It was kind of a come-to-Jesus moment for King Nebuchadnezzar. He witnessed a great miracle and responded to it. The seed of his faith was planted, but would the soil of his soul be fertile? The king had a way to go. Notice that he says, "the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego," not "my God" or "our God." God still remains external to the king. Also, he does not internalize the extreme power he's just witnessed in the fire. He feels the need to still exert his own power, In verse 29, you know, therefore I decree that the people of any nation, language, who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. He didn't realize that God doesn't need that kind of backup. He still has not given up his gods either. He says, for no other God can save in this way. The living God is not his only God. His walk of faith has begun, but the king has a long way to go. And unfortunately for Nebuchadnezzar, his trials increased to even to the a period of insanity before he realizes and recognizes that the living God is his own. Because sometimes people don't change immediately. Sometimes God has to put pressure on us before we bend our stiff necks to his will. Nebuchadnezzar is a picture of a pagan man seeing the true God for the first time. But he's also a picture of every man, every flawed human, fighting that old war of power with God. Let us learn the hard lesson of the king and submit and humble ourselves to God. As for the Jewish men, we learn what unswerving conviction in the God of the Bible looks like. We see confidence in God, who is who he says he is and who does what he says he will do. We see a faith revealed by reliance on the only one who had the power to deliver them from that furnace. Their trust in God over the world's most powerful king resulted in God's supreme power being revealed to unbelievers. Let me say that one again. Their trust in God over the world's most powerful king resulted in God's supreme power being revealed to unbelievers. That's a witness. And finally, their faith shows that God is able to deliver and deliver us from our own problems and trials. So I leave you with three thoughts. As Christians, we know that God is able to deliver us, but we also know that he does not always do so. God allows trials and death. But like the fourth person in the fire, he does promise to always be with us. And ultimately, he will deliver us. In the words of the young Jews, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Because they knew, and we know, that this life is not the end. There is life after death. We serve a living God, and eternity is now. That is his promise to all who love and obey him, and all who trust in his Son, sent to redeem us from the fire. And knowing that we have eternal life with God through his Son enables us to live above the pain and the suffering and the troubles and the worries that we endure in this life. I'd like to close by reading from Psalm 31. And I always worry that I've chosen the correct verse. And I was pretty much floored when I realized that Jesus himself quoted verse 5 of this psalm when he was facing his ultimate trial by fire. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Free me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you bestow in the sight of men, on those who take refuge in you. Praise be to God. Amen.